Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Thank you for being with us this morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. It is Thursday, October 26th, all day. And I've got Peter Kapsner, who just strolled into the studio, Dr. Peter Kapsner. And I think he spent a little bit of time living in Scotland. I think he was over there for a little while. And I saw a story that happened in Scotland where a wild badger got in a good meal and a nap inside a home before he was chased off. An animal rescue officer from the Scottish SPCA was called last week after a homeowner discovered the wild animal nestled up in a cat's plush bed. The bold badger entered through a cat door, ate some of the feline's food, and then sacked out until it was time to go. The officer who came face to face with the cozy creature said that getting the animal to leave took some effort. No kidding. If I found that, I would call the realtor. I would never set foot in that house again. A wild badger in the house. My goodness. And that nun with the chainsaw, remember that from Hurricane Irma? We got all inspired from her cutting down trees with the chainsaw. There is a brewery in Boynton Beach that produced a new brew called Nun with the Chainsaw Beer. That's all I got to say about that. Anyway, we got a lively conversation. Peter Kapsner is about to enter your cranium, so get prepared. Get another cup of strong coffee. And we will start our conversation with the good doctor. It's 6 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us. Good morning. It's 7 minutes after the hour. I colluded with the Russians, and I paid $6 for the dossier on Peter Kapsner, and I just feel like I got ripped off. Nothing in it.
That was worth every penny. I mean, just the stuff that's in there, Bill, it was remarkable. Yeah.
It was not. It was not. Peter, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
So, you know, life is always full of conflicting advice. You know those old helpful hint books? On one page, you could read that you can remove a ketchup stain by using toothpaste, and then 10 pages later it says you can remove toothpaste stain with ketchup. So, you know, I never know what to believe anymore.
It gets confusing. We've tried those hint books with our kids over and over again, and I haven't found one that was actually a helpful hint. It was a hint, and it didn't end well.
Yeah. So I have a question for you. I sometimes see people who do some kind of horrible, despicable behavior, and always in their confession, they always say, "You just got to know, that's just not me." And I go, well, actually, it is you because you did it.
Yeah, I don't know who else would be responsible for that action. Now, I will admit that I've been tempted to make those statements and have probably made them myself from time to time. But a wee bit of self-reflection in that moment might be somewhat helpful.
Yeah, so I want to talk a little bit about how young men can develop a healthy identity and just the anti-male bias that is going on in our country today. Because you've got three boys.
I do. I have three boys.
And let me tell you their ages, roughly 17, 11, and 7.
That's part of the dossier. That was impressive.
That was part of the dossier.
Yeah, that was
the only part of the dossier I felt was worth my money.
I'm glad you got something out of it. Yeah, it was still less than the price of a movie, so that's good.
That's true. So what's going on with kids today, and how are you speaking truth into your boys' lives with all the conflicting anti-male bias that's going on in our country?
Yeah, because there are so many voices, and I think we sort of stumbled upon it maybe 10, 15 years ago as our kids were growing up, Hallie and I, and I heard your guest earlier talk about it too, the need for other voices in their lives. Mm-hmm. And so at the time of their birthday parties, yes, we have the cake and ice cream stuff, and yes, we go out and have the pizza party stuff, but I think the thing that they've really come to appreciate, and we still do now with my oldest, who is just ready to turn 18 next month, is we have what's called a blessing party, and we invite people that have been meaningful in their journey of all generations coming to them. We just gather together, and both men and women will then speak certain blessings over them or will say what they see in them. Yeah. And so they hear the voices of other people in their lives, and that helps create the sense of identity. I just was telling somebody yesterday that I hope when my kids get older and they think about life with their parents growing up, that they felt part of something bigger, that there is a bigger story and there is people speaking into their lives that could help shape their sense of who they are, as opposed to being thrown to the Twitter wolves to determine their sense of identity and masculinity.
Right. Well, you know, kids, all of a sudden, they're brought into a world where they're so much is thrown at them.
Yep.
And even down to the younger kids, we're talking about parties, and you're talking about this party where you're speaking truth into their lives. And the parties nowadays, if you have a birthday party, you need a parting gift for the kids. And a friend of mine said that to me. I go, what?
That's the most stressful moment of the whole party thing, is hitting the Target dollar aisle and trying to figure out what kind of gifts you want to give. And it's never part of the budget either, is the extra $50 you're spending on these gifts. But there's more concern about how you're presenting yourself and the public image of it, as opposed to really celebrating this transitional moment in your child's life. At least that's what I've wrestled with over the years.
Mm-hmm. But kids need to have a lot of different voices, people speaking into their lives, speaking truth into their lives. So I just think that, you know, kids who are going to school today, they have so much conflicting people saying different things, I'm concerned that kids are just growing up with a weird identity.
I think it's one of the great challenges.
And I'm not a dad, so yeah, I'm struggling here.
Well, and I am a dad, and I struggle. And okay. And I think it's one of the great challenges of parents with just today's age, where there's so much more information out there and available than there was 25 years ago. So your child goes to school for 8 hours in a day and comes home, and you might have 15, 20 minutes to have a conversation before you're trying to figure out dinner, get them off to the activities, and how do you possibly navigate and enter into what happened in those 8 hours and all of this information and all of these voices in school that and among their friends and among their teachers and among the social networks and the media and all that. It's really hard. You're just one voice as a parent that sometimes even your kids don't appreciate anymore. And that gets really hard because there is this lack of identity that can be spoken over them.
Mm-hmm. Now, did your kids, are they going to some of the school dances and are they doing that?
Yeah, our kids have had an interesting journey where they've been in school both overseas when we lived in Scotland. Mm-hmm. They've been in public school here in the States, and they've been homeschooled as well. And they still participate then, even in the homeschool, with the dances and the athletic events and all of that. And those are interesting things these days, for sure.
You know, I find it fascinating that even the way you ask a girl to prom, it has to be a production. You just can't stop by her locker and say, you know, would you like to go to prom? You have to actually stage a production.
Yeah.
With Mylar balloons and everything else.
Oh, just and it's Instagram driven and Facebook like driven. And I hear in a similar vein, I ask my students sometimes when they get engaged, what was the story? And I think about, I love the story of my brother and sister-in-law, who they got engaged in our garage, where my brother just popped out the ring and said, here you go. And she's like, I'm in. And they're 26 years later, and they have this beautiful marriage that they've walked through, whereas students now are trying to post on Instagram what they did for their engagement.
We'll interview her just to get her side of the story.
Well, okay, fair enough.
But yeah, it is. It puts a lot of pressure on kids to do all kinds of stuff that I just think is. I was talking to one of our board operators that filled in the other day, and he was talking about the stress of getting ready for school the next day with social media, where. Yeah. If you're wise, you're going to want to race over and get a picture of grandma, you with grandma, and get it posted. So the cute girl that you like will mention, hey, I saw you with your grandma. Oh, that's so sweet.
Yeah.
And just the pressure to produce material. It's like, my goodness.
Absolutely.
Hard enough having a morning show.
I would imagine, and you're right. That I like how you said that. Just producing material in the sense. I know that there's young people who have their phones by their beds, and they're waking up 2-3 times in the evening in order to check and see what the response was to their material. And so your day is being driven. I remember what it was like in high school. There was a lot of my own day being driven by how people perceived of me, but it wasn't necessarily all out there for the public to consume. You worry about a few things here and there. but now your whole life is out there all the time. And that's a tremendous stress associated with that.
Yeah, you have to live your life in real time with photos, and you have to, it's so competitive now.
It is. It's one-upping all the time. I just wanted to beat my buddies at, you know, Nintendo video
totally.
Games. I didn't need to post all of that at that point. And I was depressed if I lost in, you know, baseball stars or something, much less what's going on with the social media trends these days.
All right, here's another trend that's happening, and that is churches needing to clarify the pastors and the church's positions on certain issues like homosexuality.
Yeah, it's very
outing churches.
Yeah, it's very much become a watershed idea. And we can't live in the tension of the conversation for very long, it seems like, these days. You've got to define yourself immediately. Mm-hmm. And there is this pressure, as you said, to say which way you're going to go with this issue, as opposed, I would suggest if a church wants to really investigate this conversation, it's going to take a year or two to figure out both where do we stand, how then we shall live, what does it mean if somebody who is gay or lesbian comes into our community. These are big questions that need a lot of time, but there's so much pressure to just define everything right in that moment. And that gets tricky then moving forward.
Yeah, and the progressive and conservative Christians are starting to headed for a divorce, aren't they?
Oh, for sure. Yeah, the pendulum is on either side of this issue, and there's it's just representative of the polarization in our culture. And I think part of that has to do with what's out on social media all the time. You just feel this pressure to define and perform and say what you think and believe. And
I know
it doesn't trend well to just say, hey, we're going to have a thoughtful conversation about this, that you're not going to start trending on Twitter for that kind of statement.
Yeah. And when we have conversations with our friends, they're getting more and more heated and less civil, and it's getting more difficult. I think, you know, the words of Jesus is all about love, and he's about rejecting sin and living a pure life. And, you know, people say you need to live more like Christ, and I go, okay, well, yeah, I do. I need to love people where they're at and pray the Holy Spirit will lift the veil of darkness from their eyes. But you also listen to the way Jesus talked, and he would say, stop. Go and sin no more.
Absolutely.
Do we say that?
Yeah, it's so, you know, one of my favorite descriptions of Jesus is in the opening of the Gospel of John, where it says that, you know, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then it says, we beheld his glory as one filled with both grace and truth at the same time. And I think it's so easy to swing the pendulum towards grace, where it just becomes permission to do whatever you want to do. Or you swing it all the way over to truth, where you can't recognize that this is the difficult, broken journey on which we walk, and you just become this judgmental, condemnational person. So how do we live in this beautiful tension of there's grace that covers our sins so we can come into the light and freedom as we then walk towards truth in the kingdom? And you have to have both of those things at the same time, this sort of open invitation with grace so that you can become a person of truth. And that just hardly ever happens. We end up erring on one side or the other of that.
Yeah. Peter, we'll take a break. Check your phone to see if you get any better offers. And if you don't have any better offers, when we return, Peter will still be with us.
I'm praying for that offer right now.
I get it. 17 minutes after the hour, we'll be right back. Dr. Peter Kapsner. It is 19 minutes after the hour. We're back speaking to Dr. Peter Kapsner. Performance mentality, Peter, that's killing kids, isn't it?
It is. And we were just talking off the air here for a couple of minutes that it was interesting last week when I asked my class, it was 35 or so, some odd students, and I asked him, how many of you feel isolated and lonely in your lives? And with the acknowledgement that in theory, they're supposed to be better connected than ever relationally because of all these social media platforms. And most of the hands in the room went up saying that we feel isolated or lonely and depressed. And I think a lot of it is because these relationships are not necessarily relationships. They're performance-based kinds of pictures and experiences where they are trying to just get their name out there a little bit and almost one-up their friends. Not intentionally. They're not out there to somehow destroy their friends. But if their friends get some attention, they want to have attention. And pretty soon it's this performance thing back and forth between them. And nobody really sees one another.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a relational thing. It's just quick thumbs up, thumbs down. And it was really interesting to see how isolated and lonely they still felt, despite being, quote unquote, connected all day long.
Yeah. And Peter, that applies to adults as well.
Oh, for sure.
I mean, if you are an adult and you're, my question is, do you experience more support and encouragement or more depression and isolation from your experience in social media? We'd love to hear from you. Give us a call, 1-877-933-2484. Does your social media experience bring you more encouragement and joy, or does it cause more anxiety and depression? We're just curious as if it's working as a believer, as a Christian. Are you enjoying that, or is it? Are you moving away from it? Because it is a lot of it's backfiring on a lot of people.
It is, and there's points of it where I love the connection sometimes with people and kind of see what they're up to, but it becomes this rabbit hole really quickly. If I stay on it too long, pretty soon my mentality is changing about should I post this, should I post that, and mm-hmm. and do people like it, do they not? So that initial connection is sweet sometimes with people when I haven't seen them for a while, but then it does shift pretty quickly.
Mm-hmm. And there are obviously other ways to try to connect to people. There's obviously other sites, LinkedIn, things like that, where you can sort of track people down.
For sure.
And you can just go to any company website or school website and track somebody down. It doesn't have to be social media, does it?
Absolutely. You could actually use a phone and call somebody.
What?
And
what
maybe even like go flesh and blood, face to face conversation. No, I know.
You knucklehead.
That would be way too threatening. I'm so sorry for bringing up the heresy like that.
How dare you?
Yeah, well, I would hate to think that flesh and blood relationships would actually be important.
Yeah, actually forming real relationships with real people.
Next week on the show, I'm just going to go ahead and Facebook myself in. I don't even want to sit in the studio with
you. That's what we actually will prefer next week. Actually, we've got a big hour coming up with you and Dr. Bruce Ashford on Monday. I know I want to continue our conversation, but I want to also talk about this coming up from the 7 to 8 o'clock hour on Monday. We're going to get in a lively discussion about transgenderism with Dr. Bruce Ashford, who wrote a 5-part series. And you're going to digest that, and we're going to have a lively conversation.
Oh, I can't wait. This probably reveals how nerdy I actually am, but I'm looking forward to the weekend to read Dr. Ashford's material and see what he's written on this. It should be a really interesting morning on Monday.
And we're going to obviously invite callers to, because, you know, we're all trying to figure out how, as Christians, we're supposed to be thinking about this biblically, and how do we understand it, and... You know, socially things change so quickly.
Yeah, it's been a tsunami of sexuality the last 10 years. And just to start the catch-up process a little bit would be really, really helpful in the studio. To have somebody as thoughtful as Dr. Ashford speaking about these things so we can start to wonder about what it means, I think is just helpful to push back the tide just a little bit.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to that. And that will be Monday, if you're putting this in your calendar, Monday from 7 to 8. And, of course, we will... obviously podcast it as well. If you can't hear it live, you're going to be able to hear the discussion. It's going to be a good one. I think we've got time for one quick call. Jessica is calling from Minneapolis. Good morning, Jessica. You have a question or comment for Peter?
Good morning. How are you two?
I'm well. We're good.
Good. Well, thank you. I enjoy this topic of conversation. I just wanted to comment on the social media aspect that you two were talking about. And I think I go to River Valley Church in Edina, and I think our campus pastor, Pastor Anthony, does a really great job of touching on this topic quite frequently and changing our perspective and mindset to use social media as a platform to share Christ and to be encouraging. And I definitely have been consumed in the past with, the lies from the enemy on comparison. And I think that's the trap that a lot of us tend to fall in with social media. So anyway, my biggest comment is just encouragement for those that struggle with the comparison and fear of posting to maybe just post things that can encourage and uplift others instead of always feeling the need to share their opinion or comment on something that might kind of stir the pot and create a little bit of rivalry.
Great comments, Jessica. Thanks for calling in with those comments. Peter, what the comparison game? Ouch.
Yeah. And she said it beautifully just now in that tension of how we can use this platform still, because we don't want to just become like the Desert Father hermits and go hide in a cave as the response to this. The question is how can we be as believers out on the social media platforms? And her words about, can we encourage one another? Can we take joy in other people? And instead of trying to approve or disapprove their pictures or posts, can we come underneath and encourage? And I think then it could be a really healthy platform instead of this one that creates such isolation and depression.
And it happens at a pretty young age. There was a story of a mom filming a 7-year-old doing a little movie with her iPhone. And after about four or five takes, the seven-year-old asks the mother, "Is this? Do you think this is Facebook worthy?"
Yeah. And I have felt that pressure as a parent sometimes when I see birthday parties posted or I see these things. I got to use my kid and get him out there to get, to get all this approval. And it's like, that's some pretty rubbish parenting at that moment. But I fight that. I can see that. I can see the pressure of
that.
Yeah.
The comparison game has to be just horrible.
Yeah.
Especially if you're getting on social media and comparing everyone's best day to your ordinary day.
Yeah, and most of my days are quite ordinary, as you saw in my dossier, so yeah.
I read that in your dossier.
Yeah.
All right, Peter, I'm looking forward to our conversation Monday with Dr. Bruce Ashford. We're going to talk about transgenderism. It's going to take the whole hour. We're going to have lots of opportunities for listeners to call in and weigh in on the topic as well. It's going to be a great hour with Dr. Peter Kapsner and Dr. Bruce Ashford. We'll take a short break. It's 27 minutes after the hour. I'll be back with more in just a minute. Good morning. It's 28 minutes until the top of the hour. We're going to talk to Chris Bronze. He's written a book called Unpacking Forgiveness, Biblical Answers for Complex Questions and Deep Wounds. You're not going to want to miss this. We'll take a break for news. Be back in a minute. Good morning. It's 24 minutes until the top of the hour. Fear can grip us at any time and hold our minds captive. Pete Wilson has learned to view fear as something that leads us to seeking God in a deeper way.
You could talk about fear in so many different capacities this day, and certainly in a global scale. You turn on the news, and actually there's some legitimate reasons to have concerns and some worry, some anxiety about things that we see happening around the world. But ultimately, those fears should just be a prompt. They should be the catalyst. It should be the fuel, if you will, that pushes us into a deeper relationship with the Lord. And so that's one of the things I'm learning about my fear is every time I sense fear in my life, that's just a prompt. It's just a prompt that, you know what, I'm probably not trusting God in the way that I should. And I'm probably putting way too much weight on my own shoulders that somehow I'm holding this together or somehow I'm going to fix this. And my fear is really a prompt to lean into the Lord, to trust Him in a new way in my life.
If you want to hear that full interview from Pete Wilson, head over to myfaithradio.com. Learning to Trust is the name of that talk. I think you will enjoy that. Pete Wilson, author and pastor, will take a short break. And Chris Bronze is on our studio line already. His book, Unpacking Forgiveness, Biblical Answers for Complex Questions and Deep Wounds. This was a personal request of mine. Let's get Chris Bronze on the show. And here he is. I'm excited. Be back in a minute.
Matthew 6:27 says, "Can any of you add a single hour to the span of your life by worrying?" Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Well, let's be honest. No matter how hard we try, it's really hard not to worry about your kids. It's scary to watch your child choose the wrong things and struggle as a result. But part of the reason God may allow your child to struggle through some things is to teach you to believe that He is in control and that you can trust Him. Here's another verse for you. Jeremiah 17 says, "Blessed is the man who puts his trust in the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water. Its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought." Do you find yourself weary from worry? Relax. God can be trusted.
Find more help from Mark Gregston at ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
All I want to do is praise your name, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name.
Good morning. It's 20 minutes until the top of the hour. Chris Bronze is a pastor at the Red Brick Church in Stillman Valley, Illinois. He's also an author. He's written a book called Unpacking Forgiveness, Biblical Answers for Complex Questions and Deep Wounds. And he's on our studio line. Good morning, Chris.
Good morning.
This is such a big topic. Thank you for addressing it.
Thanks so much for having me. Yeah, I wrote the book because I am a pastor And in a fallen world, there are always people, all of us really, are always working through complicated forgiveness issues.
Mm-hmm. And because forgiveness is what God requires from us, because we've been forgiven, doing that in this fallen world can be very complicated. I think everyone who's listening would agree. And so you are offering a forgiveness quiz with 8 questions, and I looked them over, and I'm slightly panicked right now.
Well, that's a discussion starter, and I found it just a way to outline the forgiveness discussion. If you go to like unpackingforgiveness.com or my name, chrisbronze.com, your listeners can take the quiz too. And that quiz really outlines the discussion that we need to have about forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Let's just talk about a couple of them, Chris. Where deep wounds between people are concerned, forgiveness can be unpacked in a moment. True or false?
Well, that is false. You know, I think about people who are listening today and already are anticipating the holidays. And many people are looking forward to Thanksgiving and Christmas. They can't wait to get together. But other people have this low sense of dread because there are deep, deep wounds that go back over decades. They've tried to work through these things, maybe in their own strength. They've tried to just make it go away, and they've learned that they can't do that. I sometimes say forgiveness. You know, when I wrote the book, we put the picture of a suitcase on the front of the book, like you're coming home from a trip and you need to put your clothes away. But really, unpacking forgiveness is more like moving houses. And if you've ever done that, you move on a given day. You make a commitment on a given day to move. And you do move, but at the same time, you have boxes in the basement for a long time. So you think you've dealt with this stuff, and then all of a sudden you're messing around under the ping pong table, and you find out that you have this garbage that's weighing you down. And so unpacking forgiveness is something we have to work through in following Jesus over time.
That's also the day the hot water heater blows, and that you got to get paid $1,100 to get that replaced before the house closes.
Well, I mean, really, that is it, figuratively speaking. When these things hurt the worst in life isn't when everything's lining up as it should, but maybe you have adult children. You're really starting to work through things with them. But then you have this, and I pray for people out there who have abuse in their background or really dreadful problems in their background. And so all these things kind of weigh people down and really press them down. And, you know, that's why I wrote the book.
Mm-hmm. Did Jesus have little to say or a lot to say about how should we be resolving this intrapersonal conflict?
Jesus had a lot to say about unpacking forgiveness interpersonally. It's interesting. There isn't a ton in the Old Testament. There's some material principles in the Proverbs, as we would expect. We have the Joseph narrative, the story of Joseph, and a few things like that in the Old Testament. But when you get to the New Testament, Jesus says a lot about unpacking forgiveness between people. Matthew 18, for instance, is an extended narrative about working through interpersonal conflict.
Chris, is there like a forgiveness test? I mean, if you're not going to be willing to forgive someone that you've got an issue with, is that like a test as whether or not a person is going to go to heaven when he or she dies?
Well, I think that that question is part of the forgiveness quiz.
Mm-hmm.
On my website, and that is a really important one. Here's the soberness with which we approach that question. When the disciples told Jesus to teach them how to pray, he said, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who trespass or sin against us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then he follows that right up, Matthew 16:6-15. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive you." So he makes a connection there, doesn't he, between us having received grace and us extending grace to other people. It is characteristic of people who are forgiven by God that they forgive others. Now, I hasten to say, I think this is an area where there is a lot of misunderstanding, and there's a lot of telling people in the body of Christ, just get over it. Just let go of it. Just forget it. A lot of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer would call cheap forgiveness. Mm. And so that would be a great reason that I'd encourage people to look closely at my book to clear up some of that understanding, because God doesn't expect this cheap forgiveness of people. He doesn't expect people to just say, oh, just get over it. Just move on. Just let it go. This sort of therapeutic forgiveness that's out there. This is where we really need to dive into the Word and unpack forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Chris, I've got a minute before I go to break, but I'm curious, can you breed self-righteousness with forgiveness? Because you're saying I want to forgive that person, and I'm better than I'm going to play the bigger person, and I'm going to forgive,
yeah,
even though I shouldn't.
Yeah, I think so. You know, the human heart is always slippery. I mean, no one knows that more than pastors. Why do you want to preach well? Well, we would say to glorify God and lead people to Jesus. But does self-righteousness and looking good, does that ever enter into our slippery hearts? I think so.
Mm-hmm.
Likewise, I mean, any pastor that says he has that all down, I'd be a little suspicious of. But likewise, we can be really sanctimonious. We can be really high and mighty. Well, I've forgiven them. Well, listen, if it's a grave offense, we wouldn't want to do anything to diminish or minimize that. We have to approach this with great humility and soberness.
Mm-hmm. Chris, let me take a break. When I come back, I want to ask you about really egregious offenses where you think, boy, are there times when it's just wrong to forgive? And I also just want to ask about, do good people, do they always get to the bottom of disagreements? Or do we sometimes just go, this is not going to happen? I'm speaking to Chris Bronze. He's written a book called Unpacking Forgiveness. 13 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll be right back. Minutes till the top of the hour. So glad to have Chris Bronze on our studio line. He's written a book called Unpacking Forgiveness, Biblical Answers to Complex Questions and Deep Wounds. Chris, one of the questions I have is there's certainly going to be occasions in life where the offense is so egregious that how in the world do you manage that pain throughout your life, even if you have gone ahead and forgiven that person? In the beginning of your book, you tell a story about a woman named Jennifer Thompson. That's a brutal story.
Yeah, it is a brutal story. It is about a woman who had testified against a man that he had raped her, actually. He went to prison for 11 years, and then the evidence came out, DNA evidence, proved that he was not the killer, and they found who, or the offender, rather, and they found who it actually was. And then she had to live with the guilt. She had to deal with the guilt. She had to unpack the guilt of having put a man in prison for over a decade. They wrote a book about it called Picking Cotton, was the name of the book. And she describes how she had to go to him and ask forgiveness and work through that. So, yeah, it's an incredible story, really. And how they navigated that is very worth reading.
Mm-hmm. But when there's been offenses in your past, if there's been emotional, physical, sexual offenses, and those feel like they're life crippling almost, how do we work towards forgiveness in situations like that?
Yeah, I take two chapters on that in my book. So the question is, when the wound or the offense is grievous, and the other party is not repentant. And I lay that out, really three principles that I can only highlight here. Number one, show love. Be like Jesus. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the attitude of our hearts should be love. Number two, no revenge. If you read Romans 12, 17 to 21, over and over again, Paul stresses, do not avenge. Don't take revenge. But the third thing, and this is one that Christians in the West often miss, but is stressed over and over again in the Bible, leave room for the wrath of God. Listen, if you have been grievously hurt, I mean, we're talking about Virginia Tech or what has happened recently in Las Vegas or things like that. God is a just judge. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And the interesting thing is, understanding that God is just and that he will see that justice is done, that is the thing that frees us up from bitterness. So they asked Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the man who was martyred by the Nazis at the time of World War II, the great theologian. One of his friends said to him, how can you say that you feel compassion for the Nazis given what they are doing? And Bonhoeffer said, it is only when we understand the grim reality of God's justice that our enemies will face, that we're moved to compassion. People who are soft about the role of God's judgment become hard, bitter people. But those who trust that Christ is just, that he will see that justice is done, they can find rest knowing that God will take care of this. We don't have to be the judge. God will do it.
Mm-hmm. Chris, let's say I've suffered an offense from someone and they're not repentant, and now I can't stop thinking about it. How can I stop thinking about it?
Here's a quick answer to that. I would say be really involved in the community of the redeemed in an ongoing way. Unpack forgiveness with God's people. Find a good Bible-believing church. There are so many in the different listening audiences that you have. But you won't unpack forgiveness. You won't stop thinking about it by rehearsing it over and over in your mind again. Or let me give this advice. Sometimes when I tell people who have that problem, I can't stop thinking about the offense that was done to me, what I tell them is, don't read my book then on unpacking forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And they sort of laugh about that. And I say, no, look, I'm serious. Right now where you are, if you read Unpacking Forgiveness, the whole time you're reading the book, you're going to turn this offense over in your mind over and over again. And maybe what is needed is to read Tim Keller's The Cross of Christ or some book that shifts your focus away from this. And just think about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Don't think about forgiveness. Don't keep mentally rehearsing this. Turn your focus somewhere else. So if you can't stop thinking about it, get involved in a church and don't read my book.
Awesome.
So, Chris. I say that with a smile.
I know you do. Good people, do they get to the bottom of all their disagreements?
No, they really don't. I mean, listen, when we read the New Testament, we get to the book of Acts, we find that Paul and Barnabas come to an impasse. And I sometimes think we downplay that and say, well, you know, it wasn't that big a deal. They're really mature. You know, listen, it was a blowout. It was a big difference. And listen, your listeners know this. Some of them right now have a conflict going on in their local church or something, and they are doing their best. And multiple people are doing their best, and yet they just can't seem to get beyond it. It just keeps coming up. And you find yourself in that situation, then you have to really navigate that biblically, work through it carefully. And so I spend quite a bit of time on that and unpacking forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. Chris, and I want to leave with Psalm 37:1, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. That's a good thing to keep in mind today, isn't it?
Yeah, Psalm 37:1 you just mentioned, and Psalm 73. So if you transpose the numbers, both those, Psalm 73 says something similar. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me.
Mm.
Don't let people who offend you rent space in your head and control you all the time. Look to Christ, look to his word. If people are weighed down out there, here's the invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest.
Chris, this...
Run to Jesus and his cross.
Chris, this interview and this book is a 11th inning two-run homer. I don't know if you watched the game last night.
I'm hoping you would say that.
Thanks so much for being a guest. I'd love to have you back. Chris Braun's the book, Unpacking Forgiveness, Biblical Answers for Complex Questions and Deep Wounds. We'll take a short break and come back and wrap up the show. I'm so glad you listened today. Think about Psalm 119, verse 18, that says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." God's word is where you should be today and every day. Have a great day. I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show. Connecting.